Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being our God, and thank you for the opportunity that we have just to see your work. Father, you know my prayer is that you'll move me out of the way, that you have the freedom to say and do whatever to whomever. For those of us who need comfort, Lord, I pray you will comfort us. And for those of us who need conviction, I pray you will convict us. There's nothing in all the world, Lord, greater than thus saith you. And that we should believe it, obey it, live it. And we thank you for the greatest blessing of knowing that you have written your word and it is true today as it was in its original writing. In your son's name, we all say,
praise God.
If you turn with me, please, to Esther chapter 9. Esther chapter 9. Perfect, amazing timing. We won't get to all the celebration of chapter 9 today, but isn't it amazing that this week, what we're going to learn about in chapter 9, the Jews were celebrating the Feast of Purim. God's timing is amazing.
Amen.
And that feast that the Jews are celebrating last week and last weekend started in chapter 9 of the book of Esther. The best commentary on the Bible is what?
The Bible.
The Bible.
Yes, sir.
The best way to study the Bible is to what?
Read it.
Read it. You may be surprised what you'll learn if you would read it.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of letting someone else read it for you.
Amen.
And tell you what it says. Chapter 9. I may have missed it. Did you guys read the verses this morning?
Yes, sir.
From the board you
did?
Okay. I came out and missed that part. Read with me Esther chapter 9, verse 1 through 5. Now, man divided this letter and other letters up into verses. It was written as letters. And chapter 7 and 8, I would have divided differently than what's divided here in the Bible. And chapters 8 and 9, I would have divided differently. I would have had the last verse of the chapter 7 be the beginning of chapter 8. And the last verse of chapter 8 would be the beginning of chapter 9. Is the way I would divide it. And I kind of think that all of us have the opportunity to be wrong. So I might as well take my opportunity to be right.
Yes, sir. All right.
So let's start with verse 17 of the book of Esther through verse 5 of chapter 9. This is how your brother would divide these chapters. And in every province, and in every city, wherever the king's commandment and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put into execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. Verse 2, the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the province of the king Xerxes, Ahasuerus, to lay hand on such as sought their harm. And no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all the people, and all the prince of the provinces, and the deputies, and the governors, and the officers of the king, helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai grew greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, and slaughter, and destruction, and did what they would unto those who hated them. Can we say turn of events? Now these six verses, verse 17 of chapter 8, and the first five verses of chapter 9, is why I work so hard to have a conglomerate of people working together. You see, if I can take some time today with these six verses and encourage you as an individual believer and encourage us as a church and to encourage Christians throughout the world to understand the theory and the doctrine of the multitude, the understanding and the theory of fear. My question to you and I as we read verse 17, is fear a good motivator? Yes, sir. Let's see. Verse 17, and in every province, in every city, wherever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day, and many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. So, some of you think that fear is a good motivator. I saw you move your head when I asked the question. Now, I'm here to tell you, for a Christian, it's not a good motivator. For the non-believing world, yes. But for believers, no. God has not given us the spirit of
fear. That's right.
But of power and a sound mind.
Yes, sir. Okay. Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't know about you. I don't know what you believe. I don't know how you want to walk. But the Bible says, for a believer, fear is not a good motivator. But we are to use fear to motivate the non-believer.
All right.
Some of you are looking at me, well, that don't sound very loving. I didn't ask you. Can I get an amen? Thank you. Even the babies will cry out. God did not ask us to use what we think our definitions of love is. God has given us such a wonderful example in the Bible of how he can turn a nation around, even a non-believing nation, by those who believe him and will stick together in unity. Do you know one of the greatest group of people from Jesus' day all the way until today that is motivated by fear of the multitude? Politicians. Tell me what motivates politicians. To do what's right? Or to get reelected? What is the only fear that you and I as a believer should have? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You see, I am a fearful man. I want you to understand that without guessing, without thinking, without leaving here, without knowing. Pastor Hutch is a fearful man. I fear God so much, I don't have any fear for anything or anybody else. God takes up all my fear. And someone says, well, pastor, it's that reverent fear. I understand. No, that's a lot of it. But I'm just plain scared of God, of what he can do. And I am thankful that I am covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That I don't have to face that other fear that many in the world will face, because we as Christians are fearful to live the life and share the life to those that don't know it. Where did this all start? What does all this fear stuff start? I mean, the first six verses here, man, tell, and they feared. And the fear of the Jews, and the fear of Mordecai. The fear of that God who protected them. Fear, 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 fear. You know how many Christians, if they are really honest, would tell you the percentage of their lives is based on fear? Anyone want to disagree with me? Anyone want to say, well, no, I don't know very many Christians is centered around fear. Is our decisions that we make based upon the good that can happen or the bad that may happen? How many of us get up in the morning with even the economy the way it is, knowing you have nothing to fear, that God has given you a promise to supply all your needs? And you rest in that. Maybe I should just quit preaching right now, because this is not a very happy group. Are you upset that you're missing the game? Can someone just turn the game on and I preach between shots? Because you're going to have to get a little more excited about this sermon. I didn't write it. If it was left up to me, I'd be writing some really nice, ooh, fluffy verses. And I could write some good ones too. And the Bible says in 2 Opinion 3:3, thou shalt love the pastor and give him all the money he needs. Don't you think that's a good verse? Oh, I can write it now. Yeah, but God did not, he didn't say what he need, what the pastor wants. I'm amazed. Why would God put this in the middle of Esther with a bunch of people that isn't really faithful to God? Amen. And God takes those who has not walked with him and makes all 127 provinces that is under King Xerxes fear and ungodly, untrusting people. Why would God give that type of power to the unfaithful believers? You and I ought to be happy, because he does the same thing to you and I. If God treated us the way we believed in him, should I go ahead and leave that alone?
Yeah, leave that alone.
Okay, let's get back to the word. Because I know how I can be sometimes, and I get paid to be good. I know how I want to go. I know how I want to think something. I know how I won't let my mind. I want to just turn it loose and get flat out selfish sometimes. Anyone else feels that way? I'm taking names. If it's left up to me, I can get down. And I got a right, as far as the world is concerned, to get down at times. But as a Christian, not fearing that which comes my way. Mm-hmm. I have not only no right to get down, I have no reason to get down. So where did this whole multitude and fear stuff start with? You see, God says that Christians sticking together shakes the world up. The biggest problem is, if you want to talk about any group that's alive today, the most ununited, was that a word? It works, right? It works. All right, so, all right. You know, I know sometimes I live on this side of the track, and I got to go Caucasian. But I'm telling you, folks, we are so disunified. That's a good word.
There you go. That
That's one I was looking for. Ununited. Back up, bro. Bag it up. Erase that from the tape. As Christians, we are the most disunified group of powerful people in the world. In the world. And if it's left up to me, man, I wouldn't work with half the pastors, even in this area. But it isn't up to me. And they can stab me in the back. They can talk about me. They don't have to believe in us. They can do anything they want to. You know what the word of God says? Pastor, you keep reaching out to them and you get unified. So they'll know that you are my disciple by the love you have for one another. Amen. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
And I may be one of those uneducated pastors. What everyone thinks, you know. But the one thing I know is the biblical teaching of unity, multitudes, Christians sticking together has no limit to what we can accomplish. I'm right here. I know a lot of us from Missouri. You want me to prove the point to you?
Yes, sir. Come on.
Well, evidently, y'all don't want me to show you. Because if I show you, you're going to be responsible for being unified.
Break it down. Break it down.
Go with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis. That's at the beginning of the Bible. If you can't find it, just keep going left till you run out of pages. And just as you get ready to run out of pages, you'll find a table of content. And right before that, the book of Genesis. Now, I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 11. Are you hearing me?
Yes, sir.
Don't miss this lesson. Hear me today. When we get to chapter 11, that's right after chapter 10. I know the Bible. I am a scholar when it comes to knowing what comes after each chapter. Now, Genesis chapter 10 is the greatest history of man ever written. If you want to know where everyone came from and why everyone split up after the flood, go to Genesis chapter 10. Any study of man is going to have to deal with Genesis chapter 10, secular or Christian. And right after Genesis chapter 10, we find out that there is a bunch of people that don't want to be obedient to God. Ever heard of the Tower of Babel? That's what I sound like when I try to say genre. People think I'm just babbling. But I'm trying to be educated. Okay. Want to read with me?
Oh, yes, sir.
I want to show you something. And I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but I am going to pray you would never, ever forget this truth. This is God talking. This is not denomination. This is not Antioch. It's not Pastor Hutch. This is something God's going to say. And it is one of the most powerful statements that has encouraged me beyond my wildest dreams, that there is nothing we cannot accomplish together. Verse 1, Genesis 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. The whole earth was what?
One language.
One language, one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, what God told them to spread and multiply. Well, as they was coming from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. They quit spreading out. They stopped spreading the news. They decided we don't have to go any further. We know God told us to spread out. We don't have to. We are man. We are one. We can communicate to everybody the same way. Verse 3, and they said one to another, come, let us make brick, burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, come, let us build us a city and a tower. And everyone know the name of the tower was what?
Babel.
Babel means confused. Come in our own efforts and let us build confusion. Whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men build. And the Lord said, catch this. And the Lord said, behold, the people are what?
One.
And they have all one language. And this they began to do. And now nothing will be withheld or impossible for them. Anything they have imagined, they're going to be able to do because they're doing it as one-minded people unified on that issue. Now, who said that?
God.
Now, check out what he says next. Come, verse 7. Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there upon the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. I was amazed when I understood what God was saying. These are disobedient, non-believing people with a unity. And God says, as long as they're unified, there's nothing they won't be able to accomplish. Now, if a non-believing, rebellious people unified can accomplish much, what do you think you and I can accomplish as believers? If we're unified with one mind. Can't hear you. Isn't it a sad note? To see the disunity of the bride of Christ. Isn't it a shame to see the disunity in families? Isn't it a shame to see the disunity between husband and wives? I've said it, and I'm going to say it a lot of other times. If you're raising kids, if mom and dad's unified, the kid doesn't have a chance. There's not a child alive that can beat two parents. But what they do, they can get mom and dad going at each other. And once they get mom and dad going at each other, they win. Because when mom and dad's not unified, the whole family dies. Should we put on some happy music? Or should we continue to tell the truth? The power of the multitude and the power of unity is an amazing thing. Shall I walk through just a little bit about the greatest story ever told? About Jesus Christ. I want to show you something. There's an amazing truth. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Would you turn with me to the book of Mark? Mark chapter 12. Verse 10. We'll start with verse 10. Check this out now. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold of him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. What? They wanted to grab Jesus? Yes. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. They wanted to put hands on Jesus, but because of the multitude that was for him, they were scared to put a hand on him. Ooh, am I the only one getting excited about this? Would you like some more verses? It could be one or two more in here. Let me see. Luke. Chapter 20. Give me an amen when you get to the verses. Give me a what now? Look up.
Amen.
I got my sign. I got my sign. I had to beg for amens in this church. Everyone got it? Look at Luke chapter 20. Look at verse 19. And the chief priests and the scribes, the same hour, sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this unto them. Is something important enough to be emphasized in all the gospels? Does that get you thinking, whoa, what's going on? Well, some of you are looking at me like you want some a little more different evidence. Is that right? Turn with me to the book of John. John chapter 7. Speak up now, let me know, because, okay, that's what I like to hear. A bit more amen out there. Has anyone got John chapter 7? Verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. These are the temple guards. all of a sudden, they're beginning to see the people swell in support of Christ. A multitude is being built. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees are getting a little worried because they are the political realm of the Jewish leadership. And all of a sudden, they go, man, we better get him out of here. He is getting to be too far. He's building too big of a crowd. So they sent soldiers to arrest him and get him out of the public's eye. Oh, that isn't good enough for you? Go with me a little bit further down. Jump to verse 40. Many of the people. What is many people? What's another name for many people?
Multitude.
A multitude. Thank you very much. A multitude of people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? That was a theologian. Has not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Really? Maybe you don't know who Christ is and where he came from. Verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man
laid a hand on him.
You know, evidently, which crowd was bigger? The crowd that supported him at this time or the crowd that was against him? You know what? The crowd was so great. Look what happened in verse 45. Then came the officers, the one that was sent in verse 32. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, why didn't you bring him? I sent you to get it. Why didn't you bring it? The officer said, you know, I never heard a man speak like this. Woo! Captured the crowd. And we are a lot smaller than the crowd. So we thought we'd just leave him for another day. Woo! Am I losing you? Are you understanding what I'm saying here? Are you beginning to see why it's so important that you and I and other Christians stand together? If we can't win them to Christ, we can be multiplied and we can scare them for going against them. He said, well, Pastor, you know, I don't know about that. You just sound too political to us. Folks, I don't have a political bone in my body. But I will take on politics with righteousness. Because we can scare them. If nothing else, we can scare them into doing what's right. If we stick, what?
Together.
If we have a spiritual group of people and a group of people that's a large group of people, what's another name for a large group of people? A multitude of believers. He said, I have forgiven a multitude of your sins. Can't you at least all of those sins that's been forgiven stand up for him?
Yeah,
together in unity. See, Oh, some of you like for us to stop right there. Because that's not the whole story. Would you like to get the whole story?
Yes.
Let me show you something. Over here in the book of John. I'm sorry. Please excuse me. I'd rather do it in Matthew. Is that okay?
Yes, sir.
Turn with me to the book of Matthew. You know, if you use too many verses in the same book, they said that's not good doctrine. That's what they say. You know, the pastor don't say that. Whoever they are. Here we got Matthew 26. Turn now. Come on, come on, come on.
Amen.
We got to have some more. That word. Zandra. Yeah. Got to have the doctor come back and help us put on our jackets. That boy can play the keys. Verse 47, Matthew 26. I want to show you something. Over and over and over again, we've seen what God said, the ministry of fear to the non-believer, the ministry of unity in the believer, what it can accomplish. See if you can see a change in this section of verses. Verse 47, while he yet spoke, lo, Judas, my boy, there is going to be a special place in you know where for this boy. Judas with Jesus Christ, guys, for 3 years and never believed. Never believed. Jesus chose him to fulfill scripture. Now, you guys that are missionary dating, don't be quoting scriptures on me that, you know, we're just trying to lead them to Christ. Really? Jesus being perfect couldn't lead this non-believer to him. How much do you think you can do? Am I getting too personal? Somebody say yes. There's one honest Christian in the group. Missionary dating don't work. Unless you are a lukewarm Christian. And then it doesn't work for you. Yeah, while he yet spoke. This is after the third time he's praying and trying to keep the disciples awake. One of the 12 came, and with him a great multitude. With swords and clubs from the chief priests and elders of the people. Wait a minute now. There's a great multitude coming with swords and clubs. Where was Jesus' multitude at this time? There's not a multitude around Jesus. And as a matter of fact, he's having a hard time keeping his disciples away. Why does it seem that non-believers can stay closer together on issues than we as believers can? Why does it seem like we're the ones that sleep when we should be the ones that's awake and ready to fight? Now, all these verses that we've gone over, all the things that we've heard, all the times they came to get Christ, all the times they was afraid because the multitude was with Christ, all of a sudden, now the multitude has changed. And the greatest multitude now is the one that wants to take Christ and kill him. Thus, what happened? Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus, said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. Jesus said to him, Friend, why did you come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. There was one boy in the crowd that thought he could handle the situation. Peter. Pulled his sword out. Now, you know, Peter made a lot of mistakes. But he wasn't afraid to stand against the multitude. Alone. With a single sword. But guess what? He did it outside of the call of God. I don't care how brave you are, but you gotta be obedient to what God wants. And he cut that boy's ear off. Tried to split his head open. He wasn't going for the ear now. You guys know that. It was kind of dark in the garden. He went to split my boy's head open. Missed it. Cut his ear off. Malchus, the Bible tells us, John, was the one whose ear cut off, and it was Peter who cut it off. Now, I don't know about you. Come on. So you see what a multitude could do? A multitude can make you blind, especially if you're not being led by the Lord Jesus Christ. He cut Malchus' ear off. Jesus picks it up. Pick it up. Stuck it back on. Now, we got to be riot driven here. Because if anyone else would have saw someone pick an ear out of the dirt, clean it, stick it back on without any stitches, and it's healed, I do not think I want to arrest that man. But a multitude driven by the wrong motivation, like building a tower unto God, will be blinded to do stupid things. But a multitude led by God can produce some serious fear. Even in those that don't want to walk with him. Even in those that don't want to trust him. Even to those that say, I don't, I will not, never will, ever. That's fine. But the problem is not the unbelieving world. It's the disunity of believers. Will someone give the pastor an amen?
Amen.
Guys, doctor. I guess I better pray, because something tells me that you and I ought to decide what we're going to do with this message. What are we going to do? What are you going to do about disunity? How do we know that the church is so disunified? Anybody want to take one wild guess to prove it? Denominations. Shame on us.